I'm going to begin with our message, and it's called, I Will Be Your God. And if you remember, we're taking a specific verse, series of verses in Exodus that talks about the things that God says, I will do. All right. In this case here, we're going to be looking at the one where he says, I will be your God. And I want to take some time to look at what God means by being, I'll be your God. Okay, and it's important for us to be able to see that as we need to know his heart for us. We know what he sometimes wants us to do, but what is he willing to do as a father for us? So let me just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into Scripture. Father, we thank you so much for your Scripture, because your Scripture is your Word. It's your letters to us that just explain to us sometimes who you are and where we're to be. You also show us examples in the Old Testament and New Testament, some of your character and the characters of your people. And sometimes the characters of your people are not so good characters, and sometimes we aren't either. But your love continues to shine through and through all of that, that you want us to be drawn close to you. So in this time here, as we look at Scripture, to pray for that Holy Spirit that we've been talking about that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, that we can feel and know without doubt that God is here and he's in our hearts. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to begin with our first Scripture verse, which is going to be the one that we've been having right along. And it says Exodus 6, 6 through 8. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites. Again, I'm going to just remind you that this is the time before they've been taken out of that bondage of Egypt. All right, so they've been slaves, literally, for years. They've lived in Egypt for quite a few times and was revered as being a great nation, but they multiplied in numbers. The Egyptians became very fearful of their numbers and decided to oppress them, to keep them under control so that they don't overtake the area. And Moses comes and wants to take them out, and it's causing some problems. And this is what God says to the people. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. We're going to look at this next section where it says, I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord your God. Now, we look in there, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob listed in there. It's like, who are those guys? You know, it's like, why are they so special? Well, Abraham was what we consider the forefather of the Israelite nation. God called specifically to Abraham to leave his family and go to the place where he wanted him to go, which ended up being in the area of the Canaanites, where the promised land was to be given to the Israelites. Through Abraham, they had one child, Isaac. And through Isaac, they had two children, Esau and Jacob. But out of Jacob was the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, where we come up with that. So they're the forefathers of the Israelite nation. And sometimes they're referred to as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that's why we have those listed in here, so that those Jews that were hearing this story, they would know exactly what God they're talking about. Right? So that's why we have that aspect right in there. And we're going to be looking at this one section over here where it says, I will be your God. But if we look at this here, if you take this word, the Lord your God, is listed, as I did a little search, you know, for these four words put together in that order, right? It comes up 430 times in the Bible. Now, we look at that and we see that, and it says, the Lord your God. But I want you to be emphasized on where it says, your God. Right? Not just any God. Basically, you know, the Lord, the God. No, it's not the Lord, a God, but the Lord, your God. And it's listed, like I said, 430 times with those specific words right in place. Right? And it's, remember, God says, I will be your God. And so there's, when we have these references in there, and you happen to be doing your daily devotion, and you start thinking about that, let that word, your God, the Lord your God, stick out. It's not just any God that we serve. One specific true God that we serve. And He is calling us His children. Which means that He's our God, our Father, in all that we have here. And how dependent do we become on God? Well, I was talking with a guy just this week, and I happened to see him down the road. I haven't seen him in a long time. When I asked him a question about some wood, you know, in my woodlot. But I told him, I said, in Bible study we were talking about this veil, this wall that comes up, and people just have a resistance to want to know something about God for some reason. And until that veil or that wall is broken down, God, you know, can't penetrate into that. So when we preach sometimes, it just goes right over the heads of some people. When we give those words of encouragement, it just goes over their heads because they have this barrier that they have set up to protect themselves from any harm or whatever, and they don't want anything to come in there. And generally it's a barrier that it's labeled with P-R-I-D-E, all right, pride. And we don't want to take that down because it's a sign that we're weak or whatever. So the question is, how important is God in our lives? Right? So I want to show you an Old Testament example of someone that maybe we know as Moses here. Is going to be the reference person for this. And I want you to look at how important God is in the eyes of Moses to him. Being his God. Right? When we're reading the scripture here. Because it's really going to follow through with the message that I have for the rest of the time here. In Exodus 33, 12 through 17, this is the time after Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, the written on the stone commandments. He was up there for 40 days. And while he was gone, the Israelites, with the leadership of Aaron, which was Moses' brother, led the people to start to gather some gold, throw it in the fire, and out pops this calf that they started worshiping and saying, this is the God that got you out of Egypt. Now, that's kind of a slander. That's a real dig into God, and Moses was exceedingly upset with that whole thing. God was upset with the whole thing. But this is what Moses and God are having this conversation after that event. Right? So if you want to go back and read that, go ahead. But it says this, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Think about that. Moses' heart is to be taught by his father. To know who his father is, God the Father. And to be in a position where as Moses leads, he's not just leading the way Moses would lead, but he's leading the way God wants him to lead. And it's very, very important to be able to understand the heart of Moses. He says, remember that this nation is your people. Right? God said, I will be your God. And this is his people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Awesome words. Don't we want God's presence to be with us all the time? Why do we want God's presence to be with us? What's so important about that? Because if you look at Moses, he's not done with God. He's not happy with his answer. And you can say, how can you not be happy with God saying, well, I'll be with you. Right? And I'll give you rest. Right? Rest from what? Well, rest from maybe other nations coming in and trying to overtake the Israelites. Maybe the rest is that I will give you plenty of water and food wherever it is I'm going to take you. That could be the rest. Maybe the rest is just to know that God is there. You know, so there's lots of forms of rest that we can have, but really it comes down to, you know, what is it that Moses is really asking for? Listen to what Moses continues to say in this verse here. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" See the demand that Moses is putting on God? Don't ever leave us. Because if you're going to do that, then don't even send us in the first place. Because I want you to be with us forever. And this is the heart of Moses. And then he says this, "What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? If God doesn't go with the Israelites, what makes them any different than the Amalekites? What makes them any different than the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all the others of the world? The difference that makes the Israelites unique is that God is with them." And that's what Moses is saying. Don't leave us. Because if you leave us, then we're going to be just like every other nation. Look at God's response. "The Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and know you by name.'" Are you good enough with God, just knowing that God is there? As I was saying, I was talking with this guy down the road, and we're talking about these barriers that we have up. And I said, you know, I can see people having these barriers and not wanting God, but I can see them putting up barriers too, where they just don't want to hear anything. Sometimes it's just certain truths, you know. And it's really frustrating on my part. It's like, I can show you in writing, you know, that you did this, you know, 2 years ago. And they're saying, "Oh, I didn't do that." I'm like, it's right there. Your signature's on it, you know, all that stuff. And it's like, they complete denial and stuff. But I reference that to God, because in my conversations a lot of times with people, I bring up God somehow. I want to do that. And then his response was, yeah, he says, anybody's a fool not to be able to look up and just think, you know, once in a while, that God made all of this. And I'm thinking, that's all you want from God? That's it? Just to know that somebody's up there that made this place so that I can have everything here and have no relationship with Him, not know His character, not know who He is, and yet the heart of Moses is saying, don't leave me, teach me your ways, so that others around us will know that we are different than them because of you. Because of God the Father is with us. That's what makes us unique. And sometimes that's what brings the persecution on too. And there's a challenge that goes with all of that. As we start to look at who God is, saying that He will be our God, He gives us a few examples in what we call parables. So parables are kind of neat little stories that God will give. And they're ones that have a message to them. They may not be an actual event that happened, but the story of the event has meaning to it. And Jesus spoke in parables quite a bit, actually. The reason for that is that just like Tom and I, we were at that conference and stuff, we were talking about the conference, you know, at lunchtime. We were talking about the conference on the way home and stuff. That's what God wants you to do. Right? That's a form of meditating on God's Word. And you then apply those things that God has spoken about into your life and understand what God is trying to share with you. Look at the section over here where God talks about the wandering sheep, where there's 99 or 100 sheep and one wanders away. Let's look at the heart of who God is being a father. So in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, he says, what do you think? It says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that's wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Now, remember Moses' request, do not leave us. And God is honoring that in this parable, saying that I will not let any of my sheep, my people, go and just wander off. I will bring them back. I will do all that I can. And you know, like a shepherd has one of those shepherd's hooks, right? Where it has this little curl thing that's on the top of it. A lot of times, if the sheep falls into a little crevice, you can use that hook to grab that sheep out of that crevice and bring them back. You can also use the other end of it to prod it a little bit, you know, be a little goad, you know, to make sure it doesn't go someplace where it maybe wants to go. But you can also use that where it mentions the rod and the staff. The staff form is basically, you can use that same staff that, you know, brought that that sheep out of the crevice. You can use that staff to, as a weapon, to protect the sheep from the wolves and from everything else. Right, so that it's again, it's in there. It's a representation of God being a shepherd for us and willing to protect us in all events. That if we happen to wander off, He goes off so that He can bring us back. Now, this is hard. This is very hard for some people because our concept of a father is not that type of father. Sometimes our concept of a father is one that biologically made me and then left, never to be seen again. Never calls, never sends a card. Doesn't even pay alimony. But that happens all the time, right? I just heard a story of a couple, and the guy left as soon as she became pregnant. Didn't want anything to do with it. What kind of father is that? But yet that's our impression of a human father. And God is not giving the impression that He is a human father because He's not a human father. He's a spiritual father, a pure father. And it's like, this is the example of who He is for you. So don't go putting human characteristics on God. Right? He's much more than that, as we set up. And look at this other one here, where the prodigal son, where he takes his inheritance, goes and squanders it, ends up with absolutely nothing in the end. And the son finally decides to come back. But look at the father when he comes back in Luke 15:20. But while he was still a long way off, right? This is, I don't know how long this it took for his son to squander all of his inheritance, spend it on, you know, whether it was women or, you know, just wildlife and everything else, that he ends up absolutely nothing and being fed worse than his father's servants were fed and stuff. So he decides to come back. But look at the response of the father waiting for the son to come back. And he says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Right? Most of the times we get this idea of the father is like, where have you been? Why did you do that? You know, and he's got the big hammer on there and it's like, this is a representation of who God the Father is, that He has compassion for you, right? And He ran to His son, threw His arms around Him, and kissed Him. He was so glad Right? That he was willing to, you know, as we have in our walk, free choice. Sometimes we wander off like the sheep because we don't really know where we're going. And there's other times we intentionally walk away from God. And God allows us to do that. Which was kind of sad in a way, right? Sometimes we want him to have a little, you know, dog leash on us. So we get too far, ring that thing right back and reel it back right in so we don't get away. But in those times where we walk away from God, we're just like everybody else. Until we get to that realization, maybe it's the bottom of the bottom of the pit. Hopefully it's not. That you'll realize that you need God. Just as this prodigal son realized he needed his father in order to survive. And his father was there, compassionate, ready for him to come back. Which is really, really kind of neat. And we get this section here where we're in Scripture in Matthew, which we're going to be coming up to next. It talks about just ask, just seek, and just knock, and God will be there. All the time. That's what we're looking at. God will always be there. And right after that, this is what comes up in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish and give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So when we talk about God the Father and the giving, being given gifts, what kind of gifts can he give us that are, you know, our parents can't give us? Oh, parents can probably give us a nice home. They might be able to help us with a loan for our own home. They might be able to, you know, provide an education for us and stuff, all those sort of things. But what about God the Father? What can he do for you? Yeah, what's that, Tom? Yeah, there you go. He can give us something that our biological parents can't do. Yeah, he can give us life. He can give us peace, even in times of turmoil, right? He can give us the wisdom and the knowledge that we have to have. And it's just like Moses is saying, I need to learn from you. We need to learn from God the Father all the way through. And so it's like we've got this whole aspect of that fatherly figure. And then in 1 Peter, well, let's look at the response that we should have with that. In 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Now remember, when the people were to meet Moses, Moses and God at the foot of the hill, Mount Sinai, what were they supposed to do? But consecrate themselves, right? And make themselves pure, you know, abstain from those things that would do that. And that's all kind of scriptural stuff. But it says here, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. That is, before you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. You were in ignorance during that time. We all, at that point, you know, weren't living in the grace of God. But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So what does it mean to be holy? A lot of times we think, well, you got to be perfect. Oh my gosh, that's going to be impossible for me. Because you can just look at what I did this morning, you can look at what I did yesterday, the things I said. We have one gracious person that confessed some stuff here, Loretta, this morning, right? And just the reference that we are not very holy. But holy isn't just to be pure and perfect. It means to be set apart. It's like we sanctify. We are sanctified by God. It's again, being set apart. How are we set apart? Well, there's only one thing that's going to make us look different to everyone else in this world. And that is to have God with us. Just as Moses was saying, how are we to look any different than any other nation if you do not go with us? So how do we be holy? We allow God to be with us. We invite him into every aspect of our lives. It may not be pleasing what he sees, but you're open with him. And He will clean house however He does that. Sometimes flick of a switch like that and you're all that way. Sometimes you've got to work through whatever it is that it has to be. Regardless of that, you've allowed God to come in. That's being holy. Because you listen to God. You listen to the voice that He has. That coming of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just about being, the Holy Spirit coming upon us, which He does many times. But the very first time is He comes inside of us and lives inside. And even Peter, after he was what we call born again, Jesus breathed on him. He received the Holy Spirit. That's where they got the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit came upon him in the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon him at other times, right? And strengthened him, gave him the words to do and all those things. It's pretty incredible how God is doing that. Peter was holy because he always kept God in the forefront. That's what God wants you to do. Right? How else is He to be your God? But God made a way for that to be able to happen. And it's pretty neat. It says here in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Can I put this in real simple terms? Just be honest with God. You don't have to be honest with God in front of your town and stuff like that. Oh, Father, I've sinned. It's between you and Him, right? You do that in your own closet, your own home, in the outside, in the woods, wherever you're walking, and you're with God, and you're honest with Him. You have a relationship with Him when you talk to Him, and that's what He wants. In a very, very special way, that's what He wants, is that relationship. Right? We will be His people and He will be our God. How can you do that if you don't talk? Well, how do you talk to God? Well, just like I'm talking to you. Just like you talk to a friend. Right? God knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows you more than you even know yourself. So to lie to God really doesn't make sense. Because He really knows that you're lying. It just doesn't work. You can be completely honest with Him. And I tell you, that honesty with God filters into your other relationships that you have with your spouse, with your friends, your schoolmates, your co-workers. And you become honest with them. Why? Because you got nothing to hide. There's nothing about you that's really offensive to them, because God is not offensive to anyone other than those that don't want God. That's what makes it offensive. And then we look at this sin is that He's willing to forgive us our sins, just like that. Does it say there, well, you have to do a certain amount of penance. Okay, thank you. There goes my English skills again, right down the tubes. I'm not very good at that. He's willing to... What's that?
Answer your question. No, I don't.
Yeah, you're right. No. Ask Him to forgive, and He forgives. Right? And it's really that. And He purifies us from all unrighteousness, which means He gives us the strength to do what's right. We can't do that all on our own, because if we try doing it all on our own, I'm going to say this again, we are just like everyone else in every other nation. God is with us, and that is our strength. That is what makes us unique. God here, now. And then we look at this next verse here, again, in reference to that, in Matthew 6:14-15, there's expectations from God. He says here, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Awesome! I can love that! I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to forgive you so I can be forgiven. It's not really that. It's really that God has forgiven me for the sins that I've done. Why would I not forgive you those offenses that come across me? right, that I've taken maybe the wrong way even, right? Why would I not share that? So that God says here, afterwards, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Well, we don't like that part. Because if we're not forgiven, guess what? That sin is abound onto us. We need to be a reflection of God the Father, who's very willingly and has compassion on those that do wrong, to share with those individuals, to be able to forgive them, and to know that as God has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. So much so like that. In James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This world has a lot of trends, a lot of fashion, a lot of, I don't know what you call it, things that happen from time to time, right? Well, back in the olden days, they used to have to go out and pump the water, you know, to get water. Now we just turn on a faucet. Who knows what's going to happen in the next 50 years, you know, what that's going to look like. But the point is, things on this earth change over time. There's one thing that doesn't change, and that's God. He's the same as He was before, as He is now, as He will be in the future. And that's something that you can bank on. Right? What He says in Scripture is true and will always stay true. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the heaven of the Father, of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's our God. He is who He is, who He always will be. No change that's in that area there. So in Mark 14:36, this is kind of neat. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He cries out, Abba, Father. Right? And everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. So we know the agony that Jesus is going through at this time. Before He's crucified, He knows what's to come to Him. The beatings, the abuse from the soldiers and from all the other, the chief priests and everything else that goes with it. The actual crucifixion, the embarrassment of all of that, and you know, eventually the death that comes with it too. He knows that's coming. And He calls out to His Father and He says, Abba, Father. So, you know, I did a little look in this because I've always kind of heard that that's like saying daddy, you know, and it's not exactly, it is that, but it's not. Because there's a reference to like a child calling their father daddy, right? But what it really means is that it's, and it is that, but I can only call my father daddy, right? Marianne really isn't to call my physical father daddy because she has her own daddy. And so there's a certain aspect with that title when you say Abba. You're basically, only certain people can use that title as giving reference to someone above you. A reference to it. So if you were a king if you're a king and you're the queen, would be able to call you something unique because you're a marriage there, you know, the husband, right? Because you're only the husband of, you know, one wife and the wife of one husband and stuff like that. Very unique term for that particular person. That's what the Abba Father means. So when Jesus is calling God the Father, Abba Father, it's a very unique term. Not everybody can do that. Right? There's a significance in that there's a very close relationship with those two individuals. So look at this here. Use that same term. We're going to go to another book here in Galatians 4:6-7. Because you are the sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Right? The Holy Spirit that was in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that's in us, who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That we, because of the Holy Spirit residing in us, get to call out, Abba, Father. Just exactly the same way that Jesus called out. Not on our own, but because of the Holy Spirit in us that calls out, Abba, Father. Do you get that connection when God says, I will be your God? He's not just the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of everyone here that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is God honoring His words that says, I will be your God? I think so. That's the relationship that He wants with us. And the last verse that I've got here, is that the last verse? Let me see. It's not working. Yep. Okay, so I want to do the last verse. And I want you to think about this one here in terms of what has been spoken here today in the scriptures that we've been looking at. In 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Does that mean anything to you? Does it mean more to you that you're called the son or daughter of God than maybe before? Because I want you to know that God will be our God. God is our God because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I will be your God. The Lord your God. Remember? That's our God. And we realize that God has poured out His love on us in untold ways. And you know how we respond by doing that? We pour out that love that's been given to us to all of those around us. That's what allows us to be holy. That's where we get the strength that we have to be able to do the things that we do. And we can just praise Him wherever we go. So that you can, years later, you can hear a story of something like what Tom was saying about Mary Ann, how you can just say some words, and those words have full encouragement when they're at a time where they really need something. So thank you for doing that. Because it honors God, and it's all of what we're supposed to do. Maybe those words, I will be your God, mean more to you now than they did before. Amen? All right, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the gift of being able to be here today. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.